Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. What a great day we had yesterday. We're looking at John chapter 8, and we really got to focus in on that story of the woman who was caught in adultery and just the compassion and the forgiveness that Jesus showed her. And, you know, we had Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer on, and I really liked what he said that, you know, you see Jesus writing in the ground with his finger and how that just points to Jesus as the finger of God. You know, Jesus was the finger of God. He was the one who was writing on the wall before the emperor of Babylon. He was the one who was mystifying the magicians, the sorcerers of Egypt. He was the one who was giving the law to Moses, the finger of God himself. Today, we are looking at Jesus healing this man, a blind man, not just a man who was blind, who had gone blind, but one that was born blind, one that had never seen before his whole life. An amazing story. And to go over it here in John chapter 9, we have with us a guest who's been on the show a few times before. He's even hosted it before. We've got the Reverend Stephen Tice from Frohna, Missouri. Welcome, brother. How are you doing?
I am well, and thank you for the welcome. Good to speak with you. How are you doing this fine day?
I'm doing well. You know, actually, it's a little bit of a cloudy day for me. I mean, literally speaking, and here I am in Southern California, and it's just very gray. You know, they say that this is not uncommon. Everyone thinks of it being perpetually sunny out here, but mm-hmm. out here they have this phrase, May gray, and then also June gloom. So really? I suppose this is par for the course, actually.
I was going to say, it sounds interesting, but I don't know necessarily. Does it bring rain as well, or is it just cloud cover?
there is some rain, you know. There was enough of a sprinkle going on that my cat, who was outside, was complaining, but she complains a lot. Not that much precipitation. How is it out there in, are you out there in Frohna right now?
Yes, I am. We have bright sunshine today. We had bright sunshine yesterday, and a little cloud cover bopped through yesterday, but it was just passing. This morning we had fog, and we've had plenty of rain over the weekend. We had another inch or so, which kind of, you know, pumped some up yesterday morning. But it's okay now.
But now the sun's out, and just a bright, shiny day there in Frohna. Yeah. And of course, Frohna, what an awesome place. I'll never forget the field trip I got to take out there in seminary, because obviously, and many of our listeners will be familiar with this already, mm-hmm. but Frohna was one of those original settlements of the immigrants who ultimately founded the LCMS.
Yes, this congregation in Concordia in Frohna began with Pastor Kyle, and a number of the parishioners he had served in Germany when he was pastor there before the immigrant group came over. So this right. this parish actually is a continuation, if you can use that term, of mm-hmm. parishes in modern-day Germany, Niederfrohna right. and Middlefrohna. Yeah.
Right. Yes. Kind of taking us back to our Old Testament roots, right, where, you know, the congregation was mobile, moving from place
Absolutely.
To place, right?
sometimes God said, go, I have a better place for you. And sometimes God said, go, the people here are no good for you. So it's a combination of
Yes, exactly.
Things.
Exactly. It's a pattern that's well established. We definitely have precedent for that. Well, mm-hmm. well, Pastor Tice, thank you very much for being on the show today. I'm really excited to look at this another miracle here, and what a striking one. Would you open us up with a prayer before we dive into this text?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty and gracious God, we rejoice that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light in this Easter season, as we continue to celebrate and focus on the resurrection, approaching the observance of the ascension. We remember especially that when Jesus walked among the people, among his own people, many did not see what was in front of their eyes. Many heard the words speaking but didn't recognize the voice speaking those words was God himself. Help us today as we reflect, consider, and meditate on your word to have our eyes opened by your Spirit, but most of all, to be guided in the way of truth, that others might learn of your love through us. We ask all this in the name of him who gives us life that never ends, our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And that's a good prayer to prepare us for this text. Yes, there's a man who's literally blind, but John is going to be hinting at the blindness of the heart and talking about sight and light and on a couple different levels here, as we'll see. So, yes, thank you for that. Let's go ahead and we'll start with just like this first little chunk, because already there's a few things to comment on. So I'll just go to verse 7 here. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So what a striking description. I mean, it's told like very, the actual miracle happens just like very quickly in the space of just like a couple of verses here. But it's Jesus's words that are very striking. And I'm going to ask you a question on this. But everybody, if you have your own questions, never forget, we do have these listener lines open for your own questions. 314-821-0850 for everybody in St. Louis. 1-800-730-2727 around the country, and then anywhere in the world, KFUO@KFUO.org. And let us know what books of the Bible you're interested in looking at next as well. So then Pastor Tice, looking at these words here, it's interesting. They immediately, the disciples go to the question of, whose fault is this? That's right. The first thing they think of, right? Which, I mean, I don't think this would be the first thing that we would certainly think of. So why are their minds going there? And then what do you make of Jesus's response?
Well, it was somewhat of a cultural standard, I guess, accepted that the person who had some kind of a problem was suffering because they had received God's displeasure, whether that was an illness or a sickness or an injury. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about the people that were killed by Pilate when they were bringing a sacrifice, or those upon the tower fell by the pool. He basically says, no, that wasn't, they were worse sinners. So there's a mindset in the culture at that time, and I think some people still have it today, I would say, that suffering is proof of God's displeasure, and therefore there must be a cause that can be identified, and if you root out the cause, then God's displeasure will be removed, and then God's, I'll use the word retribution. I don't know if anyone else would, but that's the word I'll use, will then be lifted. Yeah. And that right. concept was common enough that the disciples are assuming either this guy sinned, blind from birth, so that's pretty hard to figure, or his parents, right. Now God's getting them in the end. And so that's their question. And Jesus is saying, it was not this. Jesus says, right. This is not the cause. He says, this was that the works of God might be displayed. And what he's going to here is that God uses the brokenness of the world to allow us to see that he is both merciful and gracious. And when you look at this particular setting, the fact that Jesus is coming out of the temple where he's just had this conversation, he says, before Abraham was, I am, and they wanted to stone him.
Right.
This is after Jesus has made a claim to being God, and now he's about to say, we are working the works of him who sent me while it is day. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And there's the I am phrase again. And having just in the narrative sequence of John's gospel heard him say that same phrase, I am, to the Pharisees in the temple, there's a direct connection sequentially that Jesus is claiming divine authority to do what he's about to do.
Yeah, you know, and you're right. So that jumped out at me too. I thought the exact same thing. Like I saw at verse 5 there, I am the light of the world. I'm like, oh, hang on. Like that, there's another like I am statement. Just like you know, just a few verses later. What's intriguing to me, and I really wish that the translators in English would do something to kind of like help us like signal this for everybody who doesn't, you know, look at the Greek. But like, you know, what's interesting is that even though you still have, of course, it's the same verb, it's not the same phrasing. Like in the Greek there, it's literally light. It's almost impossible to say like word for word, but it's like light. I'm like the contraction. I am
right
of the world. So it's not the like the big formula, like I am the bread of life or I am the light of the world. It's like kind of here, he's more like saying, you know, I'm this world's light. And when the word that's actually emphasized most is not the I am stuff, but it's the word light. Which is really interesting here because, you know, he's saying, you know, then as a contrast, you know, night's coming, darkness is coming, right? Why is darkness coming? Because he's leaving.
Yeah.
You know, if he's the light, then if he leaves, all that's left is darkness. Mm-hmm. So this kind of, again, this cryptic phrasing of, you know, like that says like, I'm leaving. It is just as you were saying, it's just what he was saying when he was in the temple, because that's what he was telling everybody in the temple. He was saying like, you know, you'll look for me and you will not find me. Where I'm going, you cannot go. So he is again just repeating in this kind of hidden way that no one's really understanding, that he is going, he is leaving. And again, like all of these, you know, cryptic hints here, just as when he said, the first time he showed up in Jerusalem, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Again, another cryptic, veiled prediction of his own death and resurrection and ascension, right?
Yeah. And as we look at this whole sequence, Jesus has come south, if you will, to Jerusalem for the festivals that are appointed to be held at Jerusalem. And his disciples have realized that he's in danger in Jerusalem. His relatives had identified that, you know, that he was perhaps in danger, and they were almost taunting him to go. And he's saying, I will go, but at the right time. And now he's preparing those who are listening. And I'm thinking ahead here to chapter 10, where he talks about hearing his voice. And that kind of wraps up the end of this chapter. The idea that some receive him because they already have the gift of faith. And when we conclude this chapter, we'll hear his clear statement about those who don't have it.
Yeah, so that's where we're going. That's where we're going at the end. There's this very interesting exchange he has with the man who was healed, and kind of about the question of faith that we're gonna get to. So let's go ahead and press on and get there. So let's pick it up. We just read through verse 7. So let's pick it up then at verse 8, and we can. Yeah, it's really interesting. You have this whole this questioning. Maybe it just makes sense to just go ahead and take through 34. I'm gonna keep going there, and then and then maybe like if something just jumps out at us, maybe we pause. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I'm the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet."
Okay, I just wanted to pick up on a couple of thoughts as we walk through there. The debate.
Yeah, go ahead.
He was the man born blind. Some said he just looks like him. And his answer, he kept saying, and now the Greek has that phrase, ego eimi.
It does, doesn't it?
I am.
It's me. It's me. Well, yeah, I think he would say it's me in English, right? Like,
right.
It's me. I'm the guy, right?
Yeah. And so yeah. There's a very strong, powerful. And then the folks want to know how he opened his eyes. And he gives the description that he put the mud, said, go and wash. I went and washed.
Right.
You know, he has the mechanics down. And then the Pharisees want to get in on this. And they're saying,
right.
Well, wait a minute. How can this be? This guy isn't keeping the Sabbath. And so with
back to the Sabbath, right.
There's a debate going on. And I think that's key to what John is presenting here, is that there was not a uniform response to Jesus, even among his opponents. Okay.
That's right. It goes back to chapter 7 also, right? Like, we saw the same thing. They were arguing. And even among the authority, I mean, we saw it, of course, in the crowds, right? There was big confusion among the crowds.
Sure.
And they said it was almost the same thing, right? There was the confusion of, like, this guy is teaching people to break the Sabbath, you know, because in that part, so this is the second Jerusalem, I believe, miracle that we're looking at here. The first Jerusalem miracle was him healing the man who was sick for 38 years. And so they were also kind of like in the wake of that insane miracle. Whoa, after 38 years. And this is like even trumping this, because this isn't like the man was sick for a very long period of his life. This man was blind from the day he was born. So this so this is actually deliberately even bigger than the first one. And the response is similar, that they're confused. They don't know. And they're like, well, hang on a second. If this isn't the guy, if this isn't the Christ, if this isn't the prophet, right, what kind of miracles are left? Like, you know, like, what are we waiting for still, you know? You might even surmise that they were saying, what, are we like in a, you know, are we waiting for the resurrection of the dead or something?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and how ironic that would be. But right. So there's this division. There was division in chapter 7 as well. Nicodemus was like, hang on, hold your horses. Don't judge him. You know, and they didn't like that so much. So there's division. And then, you know, in the midst of all the division, where does it come down on? What do you say about him? It's your eyes, right? I mean, it's funny. There, it's almost like accusatory. It's like, it's your fault this happened. Like,
the only thing born with sight, this would never be a problem. Yeah.
Yeah, I know. That's right. Yeah, I know. So here he is. Like, the disciples were blaming him in the beginning, and now they're blaming him too. And it's just like, man, I'm just the guy who was there, you know? Like, but it is like, and there in the original language too. It's like, well, what? How about you? You know, what do you say? Like, and there is this, like, this pointing language. And what's so interesting is Jesus is going to do the same thing, a very different angle. But yeah, so there's this question, though. It's like, well, what is, you know, there's confusion all around. But what does the person say who has experienced the grace? What does the person say who has experienced God's healing and God's mercy? What does that one say?
Yeah, this challenge. Challenge is personal. And it's an opportunity to express both fact, truth fact, and faith fact.
Yes.
And notice the assumption of the Pharisees, because Jesus worked on the Sabbath, making mud is counted as work in the category of work, labor, processing.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't so much putting it on the eye. It was making mud, which is a process used in building bricks. So,
like the mud bricks in Egypt, right?
But their statement is, he's breaking the Sabbath, therefore he can't be from God, because he doesn't match our expectation of how that should look.
Right.
And this is still a very common problem in the world today for both Christians and non-Christians, that if this person follows God, then they would behave in this manner. And if they don't do it the way I say they should, then they must be not from God. Or as I've defined it over the years for folks, the basic definition of a Pharisee is one who says, here is my faith, now you live by it.
Yeah, you know, and that was something that we really picked up on looking at John chapter 8 before, right? It's like, you know, they're presenting it as if, you know, Jesus is breaking the law of Moses, or as if Jesus is like doing something different, or as if he's trying to abolish Moses. But the fact is, and this is how Jesus comes down on them, he's like, guys, you're not even following Moses. You're just picking and choosing. You've picked the parts of Moses that you like, that suit you, And now you're making those absolute and kind of conveniently ignoring the rest of it. Just like you're saying, right? I mean, this is the problem with the Pharisees. It's not that they're, you know, yes, it's great that they're going to Moses and they're trying to hold to, like, you know, that teaching, but they're only picking certain parts, the parts that suit them. And that's the hypocrisy that Jesus is calling out. And so here we are again. Here you've taken some of it selectively to be absolute, but you're doing that in this way that's uncaring. And, you know, here it is again, another amazing miracle. And they're mad. They're mad that this guy born blind has been healed. And here, what do they say, right? It's so ironic in verse 24. So it says, like, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." They say, "Give glory to God." And that's the one thing they're not doing. They're not, they should be glorifying God. They should be celebrating and giving thanks. I mean, this should be a party, but here they are. It's, the irony is so thick.
And again, as we read scripture and read John's gospel, this theme comes back that Jesus does ministry and it's opposed by the ones who should have the training and the insight to see it for what it is. And yet it's received joyfully by those who, for lack of a better word, don't have enough training to get in the way of observing what's going on.
that's right. Yeah, I think it was, I forget if it was yesterday or the day before, but I guess it probably was actually yesterday with Pastor Cashelmeyer, I think. But we talked about it a couple times. Like, it's not that that Jesus's opponents aren't smart enough to, like, understand the Bible, you know, like they don't have enough learning or something like that. Like, if only they were a little more intellectual, they could, like, solve the Jesus riddle. That's absolutely not the point. And in fact, like, as you're saying, in some ways, it's that the learning has actually gotten in their way. Not that, like, logic and learning are bad. But the thing is, they're bad in this way. They tempt us to be proud, and pride is what gets in the way. Pride is what makes us think, I'm actually doing fine. I'm not thirsty for this living water you're talking about. I'm good. I'm good. Yeah. I can drink from the well of my own learning, you know? So that's
struggle
that's
the
problem.
People still have today.
Exactly.
We want to think we know better and we've got it all together, so we don't need God straightening us out, when in fact, I always do.
Yes, so very, 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 very applicable. And then the other thing that I think we're gonna see, right? The question is brought up to, it's posed to them by the Pharisees, will get posed by Jesus to the man. Mm-hmm. But it's to the one who has been healed, to the one who has received grace and mercy. What is your response? What do you say about him? And I've got to think that John is operating on two levels here, that on the one hand, you know, this is the story, but on the other hand, he's asking to us, you listening, who have received grace and mercy and healing from the Lord Jesus. Well, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? Absolutely. So calling us then to ask, like, what will we say then? So anyways, let's just read this next little part, and we're going to let it simmer and then go into the break. So I'm just going to read a few verses and we'll just go into our break here. So verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." I'm looking forward to discussing this. We will get right back and discuss these verses right after our break. Stay with us, everybody. Thy Strong Word here with Pastor Tice. Be back in a minute.
Thank you. Are you looking for a church and school in the St. Peter's O'Fallon community? Visit Child of God Lutheran Church and School. Children's ministry and adult Bible study are at 9, and worship is at 10 on Sunday mornings. We truly believe our mission is as 1 John 3:1 states, to love every child of God. Conveniently located on Salt Lick Road in St. Peter's, Missouri, just a short drive from Interstate 70. Visit our website at coglcs.com or call 636-970-7080.
I'm Pastor Ken Bomberger. Join me weekday mornings at 7:15 for Oratio, your time of scripture, meditation, and music on KFUO, Christ for You, anytime, anywhere.
I'm Missouri Attorney General Eric Schmidt. My job is to protect the citizens of our state and help make our communities safer. And today, I'm asking for your help. For too long, the citizens of our state have been deceived about opioids. As we move forward with our lawsuit, we want to hear directly from Missourians about how the opioid crisis has affected you and your loved ones. Share your story and help us hold those responsible accountable.
Share your stories at realopioidpain.com. Sponsored by the Missouri Attorney General's Office.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. We're here in John chapter 9 with Pastor Stephen Tice from Frohna, Missouri, and we're looking at this scene where they're questioning the man who was born blind, who now can see because of what Jesus has done, and now they're, in fact, questioning his parents. And what's striking to me, among other things, is that sometimes I feel like, you know, and Pastor Tice, we were just talking about this. Mm-hmm. We, in our modern context, we think, oh, we know so much. We're so enlightened. We have, you know, lots of, science and technology, and like we have, you know, the internet with all the information in the world. You know, we think very highly of ourselves, and we think, oh, but those people in the past, they were so superstitious. You know, like, just like we were saying, but, you know, before, like, oh, you know, they thought that, like, you know, it was because he did something bad that he was blind. You know, they're so superstitious. They just believed things. They were so credulous, right? They were ready to believe anything. But look here, right? They don't just believe that Jesus healed the blind man. What's their first reaction? The same as ours, skepticism. They're like, hang on, what? No, no way. That didn't happen, right? And so they're questioning everybody, right? And so they're actually showing like a very like kind of rational step-by-step process. And here they go, and they're asking his parents. And it's only, you know, because of the testimony that of the guy's parents who have seen this their whole lives, right?
That they're like, been around his whole life, so they know. Yep.
Exactly. And so now, you know, that they question his parents and they have this testimony, now they're at the uncomfortable conclusion, oh man, okay, this really did happen. And then so what's their next move, right? Just a couple verses, and then we'll pause. I want to get your take on this here. So we already read it in verse 24. For the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Okay, right. So that's their question, right? And we were talking about this before. Once they cannot deny that the miracle has happened, once they cannot deny the evidence, their next move is to discredit Jesus by pointing to a different source. They want to prove that Jesus is a demon, and it's by the power of the devil that he's doing all of this, right?
There's no doubt that there's spiritual power, supernatural power at work here, and your two choices, basically, as you look at the group that we're dealing with, is either it comes from the power of God, who is good, or it comes from the opponent of God, who is evil, Satan. And this whole question, is this man a sinner? Well, they're asking about Jesus. We know this man is a sinner. And the man born blind says, well, you may think you know that, but I sure don't. And now, what are we dealing with? The distinction between what we claim we know and what is still to be proved. and what can't be disproved is the man now seeing was born blind. And as you mentioned, the source then of how it got the way it is, and it's contradictory on the face of it to think that the one who is relieving suffering and giving sight to the blind is the enemy of God's people.
Right. But you're right, though. It's like it's sort of like the only option they're left with, though. I mean, mm-hmm. It's like it's either from God or it's from the devil. It's clearly supernatural of some kind, but it's like the only options we have left. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis. You know, his famous trilemma, right? He said, you know, whatever you say about Jesus of Nazareth, don't say he was just a great moral example and a great, like, teacher of ethics. Don't say that. That's the only dishonest thing you can say about him. If you want to be honest and look at the Jesus that we actually know, like, through history here, you've got to say one of three things, right? Either he was just nuts, he was just crazy, which was actually kind of one of the reactions that the crowd seemed to have in John chapter 7. Either he was just crazy, he was just evil, which is the reaction that the Pharisees are having here, you know, and in other places as well, you know, like that you do this by the power of the devil, or that he's the Son of God, that he actually is doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are your three options, you know, that he's crazy, that he's evil, or that he's actually Son of God. But don't say that he's just you know, a nice teacher who said some things.
Right.
That's the one thing you can't say.
Yeah. You can't get there from here, as somebody once put it.
Yes. Yep. And so, everybody, remember, if you've got your own questions, please go ahead and call in 314-821-0850 local. And then around the country, 1-800-730-2727. Or email kfuo@kfuo.org. We have people checking the email, so if you shoot that, I'll be able to see the email. We just actually got some email questions. It's from our friend James, who I think was on the program either yesterday or the day before. I know that he's got like a message board, and so he's kind of pooling those questions for us here. So let me see here. There's a few questions. Maybe we can take one or two of them here. Let me see here. Well, how about, yes. Okay. Well, they're kind of circling around the same themes, but we'll take this. Can spiritual blindness be permeated in an institution or dogma? You know, so can spiritual blindness, is that something that can hide behind a religious institution or even religious teaching? I feel like we've kind of already started talking about this, but do you want to speak to that, Pastor Tice?
Yes, and I would say that the truth hidden is part of the problem, but the false spiritual issues, the false doctrine, is almost always hidden behind a facade of authority. Mm-hmm. And that's what, in this question, at least the question alludes to that idea, that if you put up enough, it reminds me vaguely, kind of ironically, of the movie based on the book, The Wizard of Oz, starring Judy Garland. And there's the Wizard of Oz who is all smoke and mirrors, if you will, and in the process,
pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
Exactly. And once the lie is exposed as having been hidden, then the whole thing collapses. And this is why this false dogma is perpetuated in an institution. The institution is perpetuating itself. Bureaucracies tend to do that. Rather than serving a function.
Right. Go ahead. What's interesting about that, I mean, absolutely, right? Like a religious institution can do this. But what's interesting, though, too, we always have to remind ourselves the Pharisees are not the religious institution in an important sense, right? Like they're not the authorities. I mean, sometimes they team up with the authorities, right? Because as we see, the authorities who actually are controlled not by the Pharisees, but by the Sadducees, they end up having their own concerns about Jesus. And their concerns are really not so much that that he's like breaking the Sabbath or whatever the case is. I mean, I'm sure that that probably raised an eyebrow too. Their primary concern, though, is that this guy keeps saying things that make him sound like he's a king. And they are, of course, subjects of Rome. And that's right. Not going to play well with their Roman overlords. So in the end, the Pharisees and the Sadducees team up against him. But the Pharisees, this is the lay movement. This is the grassroots popular movement, right?
Yeah,
go ahead.
They would be seen as the upright, respectable, and almost to be imitated church members who occasionally, as you point out, stand in opposition to the folks who are in league with the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
They are much more what you and I would call the moral conscience of the people as opposed to the organized leadership. Yeah.
Right. So there's the thing, right? Yes, you know, a religious institution, religious authority can hide spiritual blindness when it goes into false doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
But also, even our grassroots conscience, the will of the people, that kind of, you know, populist movement,
mm-hmm.
that can also permeate spiritual blindness, because we get into this groupthink. We get into the herd mentality, right?
Yeah.
And we jump to conclusions, right? I mean, this is what we see today, right? I mean, just because the internet and social media brings it out so horribly.
Yeah.
But I mean, just like the way that the Pharisees brought the woman before Jesus and were just kind of basically egging him on to condemn her, I mean, it's the same way. We just jump to conclusions. We do not want to give anybody a fair trial. We don't want to do any kind of investigation. We just want to jump to condemn. And that blindness, it's because we hold on to certain parts of the truth, certain parts of what God has given us, the parts that are convenient for us, the parts that let us demonize the other, and that runs away with itself and takes on a life of its own too. So not just the religious authorities, but also from the bottom up, we can be just as blind.
Yes, and the fascinating thing scripturally is you look at blindness in the spiritual sense, contrasted with physical, this man who has been born blind has been able to reflect far better on what's happened to him and who did it than the group of people who could see. So
yes, that's okay. Yeah, but that's the irony we're gonna get to here. So now, okay, where, speaking of blindness, where did we leave off? What was the last? I'm like looking at this and I feel like I'm blind. So what was the last verse that we read?
Basically, they have asked, where does this man come from? And the response is, we do not know where he comes from.
Okay, right. Yeah. So, like, one thing I do know, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes, right? The implication
mm-hmm.
being, like, they think that he's a devil. Okay, so
yep.
let's pick it up here in verse 27 then. So he answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. So when they cast him out, like, this is like just what John was saying. It wasn't just that they sent him away. He was just banned from the synagogue right there.
Yeah.
I mean, they were, when they say, like, you were born in utter sin, like, they're basically saying, like, you're not even mm-hmm. a Jew. You're not even a member of the Hebrew people. That's how hostile that they've become.
Yeah. They've announced that he is unclean and not welcome in the assembly, to use the Old Testament verbiage.
Exactly.
And that's really what his parents were afraid of, too, when they
mm-hmm.
wouldn't testify, because they knew that if you say Jesus is the mm-hmm. Christ, and that conversation's going around in public, if you acknowledge
yep.
Jesus even to be from God, you're in danger.
Right.
Yeah. So the
right.
realization that the crew who is interviewing has predetermined what the outcome has to be.
Right. Right. No, because it all goes back. I mean, this is the thing, right? It's like, you know, we've got on these two options here. You know, like we said, Lewis kind of was throwing out three options. Maybe one of them was he's crazy. But for them, it's only two because they're seeing the miracles happen for themselves and they can't deny it. So it really is either he's just evil or he's actually from God. And so, you know, here's the man born blind who's like, of course he's from God. I mean, because what evil sorcerer goes around like healing people? I mean, what evil sorcerer goes around like doing these good things, right? Like, so there's this one sense in which it's just the works themselves testify to the goodness of his source. Yet on the other hand, like the Pharisees just cannot get over that this seems to violate Moses, or at least they're the way that they have pieced Moses together. And so because it contradicts like what they're holding on to, it must be that he's evil. And we just cannot get past that. And so they keep butting heads. And this is just, I mean, it's just going to keep going on.
And his definition, the blind, formerly blind man said, this is an amazing thing. This is a thing that is, well, if we use the word amazing in English, it's just kind of blows one away that you're saying you don't know who this guy is from, and yet he's opened my eyes. What kind of? And I hate to sound too harsh here, but what kind of mental midgets are you? Is really what he's asking.
Well, there is this back and forth kind of accusatory thing, right? Because like again, like in verse 28, right after they ask, "Well, hey, he restored your sight, he healed your eyes. What do you say about him?" Right? Mm-hmm. And here they are in verse 28. They use that really specific form in the Greek. It's you are his disciple. There they are, like more of this accusation, and then so he turns it around and says, "Oh, I am his disciple." Well, how about you guys? You don't even know where he's from. You know, you're supposed to be like the guys who are smart and understand, you know, God, you know, or that's what you're setting yourselves up to be, but like, you don't even know where the guy's from. So, and again, like, you know, we talked about this, before in chapter 7, like there's this tension going on. Cause on the one hand, everyone knows he's Jesus of Nazareth. He's from Galilee, right? But the question that they're asking now is who sent him? Did the devil send him, or did God send him? And that's what we're going back to again. We don't know who sent him. In other words,
authority.
Exactly. Yeah, we don't know like what his authority is. Clearly, he has some kind of authority. He's doing this stuff, but no one can figure this out. So let's go ahead and read the last little chunk here because, I mean, just again, like this is, the question then how Jesus kind of takes, you know, the accusatory form that has been used on this man the whole time. And you know, he uses a different form, of kind of the same kind of verbiage to give him an opportunity here. So verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And so there it is, like kind of just tying everything and the full circle coming about here. Starting though with Jesus's question, you know, like the Pharisees who have been accusing this man, you know, what do you say about him? You know, you're his disciple, you know, all of this. And now Jesus says, "Well, you, what do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
This is the question.
No.
It's not, do your eyes work?
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's important, but that's ultimately not the big question. And what Jesus simply asks the man, who, by the way, has been cast out, and now Jesus goes and seeks and saves the lost. Those rejected by men, God does not reject. And there's all kinds of stuff going on here that shows us a bigger picture of how God relates to us. But the question he's responded to after he says, do you believe, is, who is he that I may believe in him? I think the way to say that is, yeah, I believe in him, but I've never seen the guy. Who is he? And literally, he's never seen him until this very moment.
That's right. It's like No, this reminds me of, like, you know, that there's another miracle story of Jesus, how he heals the man who is blind, but he heals him in two phases, right? He heals him like a little bit, and he kind of sees like he can now see something anyway, but it's fuzzy, right? And it's only the second time then that he like fully can see. And so similarly here, it's like, you know, because of this healing, the man already has a faith. He believes in the Son of Man. He knows that whoever healed him is from God, right? So so he has this faith. It's just unclear here, right? And so now there's going to be like a second level of the healing here that's going to sharpen his spiritual sight. And you were so right too to point out in verse 35, it's that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And it says, having found him. And like before, we can skip over that, but Jesus goes to the man who was cast out. He was lost in this sense, right? Not that he was like wandering in darkness, but, you know, he'd been rejected in that sense of lost. And then Jesus goes and he finds him. And of course, like, it's like this, it's this chapter, right? I mean, like, isn't this like Amazing Grace? You know, I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind and now I see. What I mean, I was blind. That's what he said earlier, right? This is what I know. I was blind and now I see.
Once we were no people, now we are God's people.
That's right. And it's because Jesus goes out and he finds us. He finds us, right?
Yeah. This is where, you know, we see the Lord gets credit for all the good work being done here. Whether it's given to him or not, he's the one who deserves it all.
That's right. Whether the glory is given to him, right? Going back to that idea again, you know, right. I mean, everyone should be glorifying God, and yet here they are, like rejecting God and accusing him, and they're all angry that God has given mercy, right? I mean, this is the pattern that you see all over the Gospels, right? Like God shows mercy. And the reaction of the religious people, whether they're the religious authorities or they're just kind of the religious, masses, is that they're angry that God is being so merciful.
How dare God forgive sinners? You know?
That's right. That's right. No, like God should be doing something nice for us religious people, for us, enlightened people. I mean, and we got to be careful too, right? It's not just that they're really religious people, right? I mean, it's because today, you know, so many people want to say like, oh, like, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, right? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. No, like we've never been more religious today in 2019 than we like ever have been. I mean, people today are so religious, and they're religious. I mean, what does the word even religion mean? Right. It doesn't mean like, you know, believing God. It means following a rule. You know, that's that part, like the relig part. Right. In my observation, when I listen to what's being said in society, it's like there are so many rules. There are especially a lot of rules about what you can say and about what you can't say. And like the rules about like if someone is a victim and who has the moral high ground. Mm-hmm. And we seem to have a very clear religious orthodoxy, or at least a couple of them that are competing right now that are out there. So I see a lot of religious people, a lot of people who are very, very religious, who think that they're the ones who are in the right, that they have the moral high ground, that they see things clearly, that the other side is blind to the truth, right?
This is as the writer to Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. And that's partly because Satan, who is the deceiver, is not creative. Comes up with no new lies, just has to bring the same old ones out in slightly different clothing. And each generation then encounters the same false teachings that God's already dealt with.
That's right.
We don't know any better.
It's a saying, I don't know who it's attributed to, but like something like, you know, like the best lies contain like the most truth, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, Absolutely. It's like that's how you get a good lie. Just take a good, really good dose of truth, and then just make one bit of it like catastrophically wrong.
Yep.
Right? I mean, and that's what's going on here. Like the Pharisees, they've taken the truth of Moses, but they've left out some stuff, and now the shape is horrendous, right? And so, like, similarly here, mm-hmm. right? You know, we have in our own situation today, we've got lots of people who have like pieces of the truth, that, you know, pieces of justice, pieces of peace, but because these other things are left out, it's not that they're seeing clearly, but it's blindness, and the blindness, the darkness is almost thicker because it's pretending to be light.
Oh, exactly. There is none so blind as he who will not see, I believe is the way the phrase goes. And that's exactly what we're dealing with here as we look at this blind man now sees, and he wills to accept what's been given to him as opposed to opposes what's been given to him. And when I say that, I don't mean he, of his own free will, now has become a believer. It's that God spoke in his word to him, and as the word God spoke, go and wash, receive
right.
your sight, he's done these things.
That's right. God has made him receptive. God has made him receptive. And that's why, like, as you said in verse 36, his response is just, yeah, I want to believe in him. Who is he? Just tell me and I'll believe, right? He's been made receptive by God's grace. And then Jesus says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And it's very similar language to the language he used to the woman at the well,
mm-hmm.
right? Where he says, like, I am he, the one speaking to you, you know, where it's just like, you know, like the person he's talking to, they're ready to believe, you know, like, and Jesus is just guiding them in, right? Like he just does this so gently, and you see the process of how, like, God is drawing them, right? As you were saying, it's by God's work, it's by God's grace. And there it is. And then the reversal, right? Like, so, you know, he actually says, Lord, I believe. And of course, Lord there is polite, but I think that, I think that again, John's working on multiple levels. What do you have to say? Oh, you listening to me right now, listening to me tell this story, you who have received grace and mercy, what do you say about the Son of Man? Will you say that he is Lord? That's the pun, right?
It is. And that's when, as we get to the conclusion of John's gospel, that is the whole purpose. He says, these are written that you may believe. This one now says, I believe. John's writing all this so that after you and I have received the message of a risen Savior, we too may, not having seen him, Thomas, believe. So these things are all aiming at you and me receiving this gift of life and faith.
Amen. Well, brother, thank you so much. It is so nice to go through a chapter that wasn't quite so long. We had a bunch of chapters mm-hmm. that were like 60, 70 verses long. And so being able to go over one that was a little bit shorter, it was nice to have more of a chance to just kind of really sit in the text and just kind of look at it longer. So Pastor Tice, thank you for being on the show with me today, looking
You're
at
welcome.
Chapter 9, reading the Bible together. And I look forward to reading the Bible again together with you soon.
God's blessings with you and the folks of God out in California.
Thank you. Appreciate it. God's peace there in Frona. Everybody, that was Pastor Stephen Tice in Frona, Missouri, a place that's much sunnier and sunshinier than where I'm at right now. But it's okay. We see the silver lining here in God's grace and in the rain that he gives to water the earth. Everybody, thank you for reading the Bible with us together today. Tomorrow, we're going to be looking at I am the Good Shepherd, another one of these I am statements. And we got focus in on this. What's John getting at with these special I am statements? Hang with us. Thank you for listening. Thank you to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They're available online at lhfmissions.org. Thank you to our producers, the LCMS Office of National Mission. Until next time, everybody, peace.
been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.